Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Our text this morning will be verse 23 through verse 33. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto this or his place. God has visited Abraham and has fellowshipped with Abraham and has reminded Abraham and Sarah of the promise of Isaac, the promised seed, the promised son through them. He reminds them of that promise and recommits himself to fulfill that promise in the very near future. And God sees Abraham as his friend. He speaks of that relationship between and Abraham in a special way in 3 different places from this passage. Abraham is called the friend of God. And God says, Shall I keep what I'm going to do from my friend? Can I keep what I'm going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah from my friend? No, I will tell them. I will tell him what I plan to do. I'm leaving here and I'm going towards Sodom and Gomorrah and I'm going to judge them and I'm going to punish them. I'm going to destroy them and I must share this news with Abraham. And in our text this morning, Abraham enters into a discussion with God. The two men have gone on. Abraham has stayed there. God stays there. And they commune. And they carry on a conversation in the last 10 verses of Genesis chapter 18. And he asks God, Is it your way to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Is that God's way? He's just posing a question, a searching question for man. Certainly not a searching question for God, because none can be asked of God that are searching to him. But he asked God, is it your way to destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there be found 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare them? Would you spare them? And Abraham pleads this before God, and God says, if I can find 50, I will indeed spare the city. Abraham says another posing question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is it your way to destroy the righteous and the wicked together? Will the God, the judge of the world, the universe, will he not do right? Of course he will. He then poses in verse number 27, okay, if there's not 50, if 45 can be found, will you spare the city? Will you spare the city? And God agrees, yes, if 45 are found, I will spare the city. Well, then in verse number 29, Abraham says, well, let's revise that number. If there be only 40, will you spare the city? The answer comes, yes. If there be 40 found, I will spare the city. In verse number 30, he says, be patient, Lord. Don't be upset. Don't get mad. Let me pose it to you this way. If there's 30 righteous found, will you spare the city? God agrees he would spare the city. In verse number 31, he says, I've taken it upon myself to speak to you, Lord. I've taken it upon myself to speak to you. How about 20? If only 20 righteous souls are found in Sodom and Gomorrah, wilt you spare it? And God again agrees that he would spare it. Then in verse number 31, verse number 10, excuse me, verse number 32, I'll be more precise. He says, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. One more time. This is the last time, Abraham says. What about 10? If there be 10 righteous souls, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? It's not like you to destroy the righteous and the wicked together. Will you not do right? Will you not judge properly? In all of the population of these two places, if 10 are found, will you spare the city? And again, the answer is going to be affirmative. But God goes his way and Abraham goes his way and nothing more is said beyond that number of 10. We see God communicating with Abraham. And I believe God is informing Abraham of what is happening here because he actually desires what verse number 23 and 33 tells us. I believe that the text reveals to us that God expected Abraham to prevail with him in prayer. We find that throughout all of Scripture. God desires his people to prevail with him in prayer. We're called to pray. We're commanded to pray. God seeks his people to pray. He encourages us. He instructs us. He enlightens us because God desires us to prevail in prayer with him. You look at the language here. And in verse number 23, Abraham just asked God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you do that? Is that like you? Is that something my friend would do? Is that something God would do? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for 50 souls? Would you not spare it for 50? Is it far from you? Is it possible for you to slay the righteous with the wicked? And he just carries on this conversation with God throughout these 10 verses, because God expected him and God desired him to prevail in prayer with him. And no matter what God is planning and God is purposing and God has willed to do, whatever circumstances are unveiled in our life, whatever God opens our eyes to see, this is going to happen and this is what the future holds, no matter what it is, when God tells us and reveals to us what he's going to do and what he's doing or what he's planning to do, I believe he desires us to prevail with him in prayer. He desires us to communicate with him in prayer. God wanted Abraham to prevail with him. God was not perturbed. God was not upset. God did not get mad. God did not say, all right, Abraham, let's get over this. He listened. He responded. And he listened to Abraham as he prevailed in prayer before him. The question in this situation before us is, how bad is the problem? How bad is the problem? How bad is the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah? In verse number 20 of last week's text, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have gone altogether according to the cry of it. The problem of sin in Sodom was so bad that that sin cried out to God. This can't go unchecked. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah is crying out to God in the reverse of Abraham. You need to do something. It's bad here. And when we hear about sin crying out in the sin of a people or a land or the earth crying out, we need to ask ourselves, how bad is the problem? Because there is a filling of the cup of sin that once you get to that point, God will not change or alter his plan. He will judge. God will only take so much. You remember back when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The world had gotten in a condition that God wasn't going to tolerate it anymore. And whenever it gets into that condition, all the praying and all the pleading and all the prevailing isn't going to change a thing. But he prevailed with God because God wanted him to prevail with him in prayer. God desires us to prevail with him in prayer. But God would have us to understand that if the problem is bad enough, that prayer is not going to avail anything. When it gets so bad that God is determined to send judgment, punishment, and destruction. If the cup of their sin is full, all of the prevailing of Abraham is not going to change that. Same is true today. When we look at situations that are going on all around us, and we know the judgment of God must be coming, We need to understand God would have us to prevail with him. God would have us to pray, to seek him, to seek his will. God would have us to understand as we prevail and as we seek and as we pray that there are times when it's so bad, he's not going to be altered. He's not going to be changed. He's not going to turn or change his course. How bad are things around us today? How bad are things in your life? How bad are things in this country of ours? God would have us understand that judgment is coming, destruction is coming. And when we see these things coming, God would have us to prevail and God would have us to pray. God would have you to pray. God would have me to pray. Seek him, seeking his mercy. His mercy endures forever. We just heard repeatedly a little while ago, and we need to be reminded that his mercy endures forever, and we need to be thankful, and we need to be called upon to prevail before the Lord, but understanding that it can be so bad that nothing's going to be altered by our prevailing. We must accept that as the will of God. Abraham defends. He defends Sodom from destruction. What is Abraham being to Sodom? What is Abraham doing for Sodom? Well, he's being the salt. He's being the light that we're called to be in the New Testament day, that we're called to be in our current day. I am going to go down and I'm going to destroy Sodom. He prevails. God is prevailed upon by Abraham. Things are so bad, God is going to destroy these two great cities. And Abraham is being salt. He's being salt for this place. He defends Sodom. And that's what God calls us to do in the day and time in which we live. We know how bad things are in this country. We know that the cup of God's destruction and the cup of this nation's sin must be near full. We know that God promises in this kind of a situation and in these kind of conditions, God has promised destruction, and God is going to keep his word. But we need to see we have a responsibility to prevail upon God for this country. Why? For the sake of the righteous that might be found here. We don't pray that God would show mercy and God would not destroy the United States of America for the sake of the average American. But we prevail with God and we pray to God in spite of how bad things are, in hopes that because of the righteous, he would withhold his judgment a little bit longer. See, God's showing mercy and God delaying the destruction of our land has nothing to do with who got elected in November. Has nothing to do with a political party. God's delaying what is inevitable. God's delaying what we deserve. God's delaying what he has promised has nothing to do with our plans and our schemes, but it has everything to do with our praying and our prevailing and our being our salt and our being a light. It has everything to do with our defending our nation and asking God to be merciful because of the righteous that are still here. God doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He never has. He didn't do that with the world in Noah's day. He doesn't do that ultimately here with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not going to do that in the end time. He has said It's going to be perilous. He has said it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and it's going to be bad, and eventually I'm going to call my people home, and I'm going to pour my wrath out upon this world. That's going to happen. We can't change that, but we can prevail, and we can be salt, and we can be defend this nation, and we can pray that God would delay his judgment, because surely there's some righteous people still here. I forget what the estimates were of the population of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they were significant cities. And in these significant cities and their great populations, 10 righteous could not be found. So God goes one way, Abraham goes his other way. And ultimately, God finds the problem so bad in Sodom and Gomorrah that there aren't 10 to be found. There aren't 6 to be found. There's no counting Lot and his wife, daughter number 1 and her husband, daughter number 2 and her husband. That's 6. There wasn't going to be found even 6 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. All God is ultimately going to find, if we're going to call them all righteous and all of them saved, was 4. Lot, his wife, their 2 daughters. God will send these messengers to Sodom and Gomorrah. He will find not 10, not even 6. He will find no countable number of those that merit his delaying his destruction. So he will forcibly, if you pay attention to the scriptures, he will forcibly grab a hold of Lot, grab a hold of his wife, grab a hold of their 2 daughters, and drag them, pull them, hasten them out of the city. Because judgment was going to come, and it wasn't going to be delayed. He will drag those 4, and not all 4 of them are even going to survive the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story. We'll be seeing it soon. God had Lot and his wife, their 2 daughters, pulled out of the city, and Lot's wife looks back, and she perishes. She ultimately is not spared. That brings the number down to 3. Just 3. But we might want to qualify as righteous. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to do it loosely. But if we're going to say they were found righteous, there's only 3. God has his 2 special messengers pull them away from the city. And Abraham rests his case. He's no longer going to go back to the Lord with another number. And what does God do? I believe what God does is he honors Abraham's prayer. He kept making the number smaller and smaller. And he kept trying to press the point. Does God destroy the righteous and the wicked? And that principle is obviously no. God, it's not God's way to destroy the righteous and the wicked together. But this city is very wicked and he's going to destroy them. But God does spare the righteous that are found. Lot, his wife, those 2 daughters, they're spared from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God honors his prayer. God displays the fact that he is that kind of a God. That Abraham's understanding of him was true. It's far from him to judge incorrectly or improperly or unfairly. It's unlike God to destroy the righteous and the wicked together. He just doesn't work that way. He never has. He never will. Abraham leaves and God honors that request. Look in chapter 19, verse 29. Genesis chapter 19. Verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham because he remembered Abraham. Whatever is implied by that, he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. God remembered Abraham. God spared Lot, spared his wife, spared his two daughters. God honored when they left off their talk, their communication. They didn't get down to three. They didn't get down to four. They left off with 10. And when Abraham puts forth the number of 10, they end it there, and Abraham goes back to his dwelling to wait and to see what God was going to do. And God goes about his business in ordering the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God, in the end, as he brings destruction upon them, God, in fact, does honor the prayer of Abraham. We see in the story here of God and his friend Abraham, God telling him what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah and pointing out that the wickedness of these places are great. As we get into the next chapter, we'll see just how bad the condition was. And we'll even see how bad things were in Lot's own life. Lot's life, Lot personally, his life was a mess. He didn't want to leave. He wanted to stay a little bit longer. He delayed leaving. He couldn't even influence his sons-in-law to leave. They laughed at him. They mocked him. You're crazy, man. You're living right here with us. You're one of us. You've been conducting yourself right along with the standards of Sodom. And now you're telling us God's going to judge. They saw him as one that mocked. And it ultimately cost him his life. Not his life, his wife. His two daughters he offers up. To avoid homosexuality of the city, as they came out and said, bring out the men that enter in, to appease them from not committing that great sin, he had very high standards. He goes, don't do such a thing. But here, take my daughters. Fornication's okay. That shows you how big of a mess Lot's life was. Lot's home was, Lot's family was, but we'll get into that next week. God has to drag them out, and their standards are very low, and his daughters entice him to do something that is abominable before God, but that's what you get. When you're living in Sodom and you become one of them, when you look just like them, live just like them, you look upon the sin and it becomes something that you're callous towards. You become desensitized to it. That's what happens. But we see in this scripture reading this morning, this direct application. God expects us. I believe God expects us to pray for our country. I wrestle with this and I wonder how much worse could it get. We're just about on the bottom. When you look at male and female, God created them. And society's always progressing towards the corrupting of the male and the female relationship and all that is involved there. Sodom and Gomorrah are at the bottom of the barrel. I often wonder how much farther can we go. We're maybe worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, but our cup has not yet been filled. Homosexuality, lesbianism. Now we're facing the transgenders and the corrupting of male and female and all that God has to be a part of that. It's so corrupted in our society now that, well, you choose what you want to be. You don't want to be a man, though you were born a man, then you can choose to be a woman. That's just showing us how corrupt society has become. And I wrestle with, does it matter that we even pray? Should we even pray? And I have felt a little rebuke from the Lord, and He has reminded me it does matter that we pray. And we ought to pray, not for the unrighteous sake, but we pray for the United States of America, we pray for our country, because of the righteous that are still found here. And surely there must be some righteous people somewhere in the United States of America. And we should pray that God would delay His judgment upon us, though we deserve it. We should pray that He would delay His judgment for the sake of the righteous that are here. I think that's what the rapture is all about. What happens in the rapture? In the rapture, God takes all the righteous out. He takes out all the reasons for delaying His judgment. In the rapture, He takes out His church, His sound churches. He takes out His people, the righteous that are still here. And once He takes out His church, and once He takes out the saints, and once He takes out the righteous that are here, what does He do? He begins to pour out His judgment. He begins to pour out His wrath. It's called the Great Tribulation Period. So I believe we should pray for our country. We need a revival in praying for our country. We need to pray that God would delay His judgment and delay His wrath that our country so desperately deserves. We ought to pray for the United States of America because God still has a people here. When you're sitting at your home, and you're feeling sorry for yourself, and you're watching the news, and, oh, it really looks bad. Don't forget, as you sit there in your home, and you wonder, should I even bother praying? Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ that are living in this world during the same time. Think about each other that are seated here this morning. Think about where they are. They're somewhere in the world. Should we pray for God to delay His judgment upon our country? Yes, we should, realizing that our brothers and sisters are here with us. We ought to want God to delay His judgment, though we desperately deserve it, because of our brethren that are in the world. Not only our brothers and sisters in this church, but our brethren that are in other churches of like precious faith. We're not the only Baptist church in the world. We have Baptist brethren all over. There's still some righteous people to be found. And we should pray that God would delay His judgment. We should prevail with God. asking ourselves, considering how bad things are, and things are really bad. We need to be aware, we need to be alert of how bad things are, and things are really bad. We will probably come to the conclusion it can't get much worse, and I don't think it can get much worse. But we need to accept that, we need to understand that, and we need to prevail with God for this country, prevail with God concerning this world of ours, in light of the righteous people that are here. And pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, take your people out. Remove the righteous so that you can then judge the unrighteous. Abraham defends Sodom and Gomorrah. And I never thought I would say it, but we need to defend the United States of America and pray for God to delay because of all the righteous that are still here. You say, well, there's not very many. Well, there wasn't very many at all in Sodom's day. When the Lord returns, he asks the question, when the Lord returns, will he find faith? That's a discouraging question. Are things going to be so bad? Are things going to be so desperate that the Lord poses the question, when I return, will I even find faith? Yeah, there's probably not going to be a great number. I often wonder about the rapture and how the rapture can take place and the world seemingly not realize it happened. The only way the rapture can take place and all the people of God are caught up to go to be with him forever in the air. The only way the rapture can take place and the world not notice it is if the number taken are very few. And I think that's probably the case. Oh, everybody claims to be a Christian. Well, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Not everybody who claims to be saved is saved. Not everybody who claims to be some religious label truly possesses the Spirit of God within them. We need to prevail in prayer with God concerning our nation. People think the problem was just solved in the November election. They assume the one who got elected in November is actually going to take office. What do you bank that upon? He may or may not ever get to the White House. We may not live to see the new year. We may not live to see the inauguration of another president in January. We're so close and things are so bad. There's probably fewer than we think that are actually going to be taken before the Lord pours out his wrath. Abraham rests his case. And we need to go before the Lord, prevailing upon him. And then rest our case. Just trust him. Look for how he will answer our prayers. I believe because of the righteous, living righteous, praying and pleading in righteousness' sake, God will in fact delay his judgment. God is immutable. One of his attributes is he never changes. But he wills to change. The God who has willed, you're going to go down this road and something bad's going to happen. God can also will and have willed that as you go down this road, I will be prevailed upon in prayer. I will hear your prayers and I will turn course and I will go in a different direction. God doesn't change. That's not a sign of God's changing. It's God setting the course and God setting what would cause him to change that course. Should we pray? Yeah, because God has chosen to change that course through our prayers. He has chosen to hear our prayers, to be prevailed upon. Prayer is one of the greatest blessings of God that God gives us in this day and evil world in which we live. And prayer affects change. Doesn't change God, but it certainly changes us. And we ought to pray because God calls us to pray. And it's through that prayer God has willed to delay. God has willed to change. God has willed to alter. And we need to get a hold of that great truth. Stop trying to understand it, because we can't understand God. We can't understand how God has willed and purposed everything, and God doesn't change, but God will be prevailed upon in our prayers and look like he changed. We can't understand all that, but we can understand that when things really get bad, God's people need to pray. God's people need to accept how bad things are, and we need to pray believing that God has promised to hear our prayers and has promised to delay his judgment if we will pray. Let's stand together.